Sarah's 12th birthday was Thursday, and I just was thinking that it wasn't 12 years from today, it would be 12 years from next Sunday was the day that we brought her here. We have all kinds of memories when we come back here, and they're all good memories, so it's always good to be back. Well, I hope you'll indulge with me for a few times today. We're going to have a couple of lessons today, and they are interrelated. They'll start with the lesson today that we're going to talk about, keeping our bodies as holy temples of God. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Solomon completes the construction of the original temple. Now, before this, the people had been worshiping using the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was first constructed, as we go through the book of Exodus. It was constructed during the 40 years of wandering. And really, it's nothing more than a glorified tent. And really, if you look at if you go back to the Hebrew word, tabernacle means tent. And that we just have used the word tabernacle specifically to talk about the tent that was used for the worship of God. It was a portable tent, and it was the previous dwelling place of the Lord. Solomon's temple, though, was the first time that the Lord had a permanent residence. Before this, the tabernacle moved from place to place. It didn't even start out in Jerusalem. When they moved into the Canaan land and conquered the lands, as we were talking about in class today with Clayton, it was in Shechem for a while. It was in Shiloh for a while. In the days of Samuel, it was the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were even separated for a while because it wasn't a permanent place. But the Solomon's Temple, by all accounts, was a breathtaking structure of exquisite beauty and grandeur. It took 7.5 years to build. The total area of the whole the temple proper, the temple complex, was 600 feet by 300 feet. The temple proper, the actual building, was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 90 feet high. Inside, if you went inside the building, the outside was stone. You go inside the building, it's cedar that's overlaid with gold. In the book of 1 Kings, Solomon sums up all of the silver and all of the gold and how many thousands of talents were used to put in there. The bronze was in abundance. In fact, it says it was bronze without number, including 2 35-foot pillars that were outside. And as you walk up to the tabernacle or the temple, you had two pillars on either side of the entrance that were 35 feet each. One of them was called Jachin, the other one was called Boaz. It was these two bronze pillars that were broken down in the days that Nebuchadnezzar came through and raided the temple. There were two more temples after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Solomon's temple. They were built up after the Jews returned. The first one was built by Zerubbabel, and the second one was built by Herod. But neither of them matched the glory of Solomon's temple. In fact, if you read through the minor prophets, it says those people who were alive during the Exodus who remembered Solomon's temple cried when they saw Zerubbabel's temple because they knew it didn't match the beauty and grandeur of the first. But the purpose of any of those temples was still the same. David had a purpose when he wanted to build a place for the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1, he said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." He wanted a permanent place for God to dwell, a place more glamorous than the king's house. David looked around and he said, "Look at my home. I have a fine home. I have a beautiful home. It's a permanent structure, and I compare my home to where God lives, and God lives in a tent. That's a problem. The king should not have a better home than the Lord." So he wanted to fix this issue. If you remember, the message from God was, "I know you mean well, but you're not going to build my home. Number one, I've never complained about it. I've never told you that I don't like living in a tent. But you're a man of war, a man of blood, and you're not going to build it. Your son who comes after you, he's going to build my home." And Solomon did. The first, through chapter 6 through chapter 8, I think we have the construction of Solomon's temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Here they've dedicated it. Solomon's given his prayer and his dedication. They make the sacrifices. And then God comes into his home. The Shekinah arrives. And this isn't the first time that the presence or the Shekinah of the Lord came. When they first made the tabernacle, they dedicated it at the end of Exodus. It says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle so that the priests could not minister therein. The presence of the Lord also went before the Israelites, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it remained over the tabernacle during their wanderings. If the Shekinah stayed over the tabernacle, they stayed in that place. But any time that cloud lifted up, God was telling the people it's time to move. And now a permanent temple, and God came to dwell in there. The specific place that He dwelt was in the most holy place, and even then it was the God who dwells between the cherubs. If you remember, the only article that was inside of the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, a box. The lid of that box was called the mercy seat. It had two cherubs facing one another. The specific place that God dwelt was between those cherubs. Seems that any time where God lives, that He's always surrounded by cherubs. We see that in the most holy place. We see that in visions of heaven. He's surrounded by cherubs in His throne. The temple was an edifice erected solely for the service of God. Yes, God dwelt there, but it was the focal point of the Jews in their worship service. In fact, in Solomon, when he gave his dedication speech, he says, "It is a house that we pray to. Lord, anytime we're in trouble and we pray to this house, if we're in a foreign land and we pray to this house, listen to us." The focal point of their service was the temple. Not just in their prayer, but also in their lives. 3 times a year, according to the law, all the Jewish men had to travel to the place that He placed His name. And that was the temple at this time. 3 times a year, they were to present themselves. They're to present themselves for a specific feast. They're also to present themselves with sacrifices. And incidentally, the temple was the only place in the entire nation that sacrifices were allowed. Herein lies one shortcoming of all temples. You had to travel to them. If I committed a sin, a terrible sin, and I recognized my sin, and I recognized that my sin required making a sacrifice, I couldn't just do that sacrifice in my town. I couldn't do it in my home. I couldn't even do it within the boundaries of my tribe. I had to travel to Jerusalem and present my sacrifice before the Lord in the temple. Now, if you look at the scale of the nation of Israel, in our time, we may think, well, it's not that big. It's not like traveling from New York to San Francisco. But to them, it was a long journey. You just couldn't make a day trip of it. It was a long trip. And incidentally, if you were up in the city of Dan on the northern portion of the tribe the nation of Israel, Jerusalem was quite a ways away. We can get this idea of out of sight, out of mind. Yes, those who lived in Jerusalem were always in the shadow of the temple, always could look up in the morning and see its grandeur, see the light reflecting off of those bronze pillars. But those who didn't live in Jerusalem didn't have that daily reminder. You can see that day by day, year by year, generation by generation, they would forget. In fact, in the day when we get to the days of Jeremiah, Before Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in, God says, "Number your cities," and that's the number of your gods. Every one of your cities has its own god, because you refuse to come to my city and worship me. God never desired to be considered distant, to be considered out of reach or out of sight and out of mind. He always wanted to be considered a God who lived amongst His people, In the days of the tabernacle, when the tabernacle was set in the middle of the camp, and all of the Israelites surrounded it, God said, "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give your enemies over to you. I live among you," Deuteronomy 23:14. "And even in the days of the temple," he says, "am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Jeremiah 23:23-24. God says, "I'm not a God afar off. I'm near, I'm close to you. I live among you. I fill, even though my home, even though I dwell between the cherubs and the tabernacle and the temple, I fill heaven and earth." We had this conversation with our girls coming up here as we were passing through the Ozark Mountains and looking at the views. Natalie asked a question: how can he hold the whole world in his hand? Well, God fills all of heaven and earth. If God meant to be near, if he wants to be near us, then where he dwells, the place where he puts his name, must also be near his people. And this is the precise point that Paul was trying to make on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Let's go and turn to Acts 17. Here, as we recount this story, Mars Hill is in the city of Athens. And this is, we just remember, the city of Athens, they like to talk about new things. Seems like all they did sometimes was going about learning about new things. He's brought before Mars Hill and he sees all of these statues, all of these altars, not just to the Roman gods, but to all sorts of gods. And what does he see? He sees the altar to the unknown God. In case they've left someone out, in case they missed a real God, we're going to make an altar to anybody that we've forgotten. And Paul uses that opportunity to preach to them the true, the living, and the only God. And starting with let's go ahead and start with verse 24 of Acts chapter 17. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men on earth, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." There are a number of good points that we can get from this. The first is that God does not dwell in temples, nor is he served by our hands. And we forget this. Many of our religious friends, they could tell us about their buildings, and they say, "We're building this for the Lord." And the Lord's not worshipped by anything that we make. He's not worshipped by our building. He's not worshipped by anything that we can make with our own hands. We like to think otherwise, though, sometimes. We like to think that we're pretty good architects, that we can make something real pretty. I challenge you to see what man has made that compares to the beauty of the things that the Lord has made. And God said himself, "Nothing that you make can contain me." Solomon even knew this. "How can my temple that I built for you contain you when you fill all of heaven and earth?" He also wants us to seek him. He's a God who's near, and he wants us to look for him. He wants us to find him. He's not trying to hide from us. He's out in plain sight, in open view, for us to know that he is alive. Know that he is there to praise him and to thank him, and know that he is there to heal and to help. And he is not far from us, especially in those times when we need to be healed and we need to be helped. The Lord still has a temple among his people today. Solomon's temple was destroyed millennia ago. Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple, all of those were torn down in 70 AD. None of that remains. But yet the Lord still has a place where He lives and a place where He dwells. A place that He still calls His temple. A place of His own for His divine presence. It can't be an actual temple anymore. I haven't traveled to Israel. I haven't presented myself before a temple. I haven't traveled anywhere in the U.S. There are some who would like to create temples today, places to worship. Certain denominations have numbers of them throughout the world. But that's not what the Lord has said. It's not this building. We should make sure that we don't treat this building as our temple. There are two specific temples that the Lord mentions in the New Testament. The first one is the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Let's go and turn to this, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Here the Lord, Paul is reminding the Jews and the Gentiles that they have been brought together. They're no longer separate, no longer nations or peoples divided, but the blood of Christ has brought them together. He's brought them together in the church. Starting with verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built into the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We have the same thoughts in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that we are the temple of the Lord. It is the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So each one of you is a stone of the Lord's house. You are part of the body of Christ. You are part of the temple of the Lord. The interesting and should give us comfort is that we are not alone when we assemble together. There's a guest among us, not really a guest per se in the proper sense of the word, but the Lord is among us. Because the Lord is with His people, because His people are His place, His home and His house. Also, our bodies, the topic that we're going to spend the rest of the time this morning on, our bodies are the temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Not only are you not separate from the church, when you gave your life to the Lord and you received that promise of the Holy Spirit, your body became a temple of God. You personally are a temple, an abode of God. Well, how is that? Because the Spirit lives within you. That person of the Godhead that lives within you, makes His home within your heart, dwells there to comfort you, to guide you, to assist in your prayers, all those promises that we have with the Holy Spirit, is because you're the temple. You are the dwelling place of the Lord. And because of that, God truly is a God near at hand. That Shekinah now lives within you. We aren't surrounded by a cloud. When we came up out of those waters of baptism, we didn't see that cloud enter into our hearts, but the Spirit did enter into our hearts. The presence of God is there with us to be that guide, that light in the time of darkness. But how can my body compare to the glory of Solomon's temple? I wish I could have seen Solomon's temple, but I'm pretty comfortable that if you put a picture of that temple and a picture of me, you would not pick me as being the better looking. I look at my own body, I'm getting old, I'm getting bald, things hurt that didn't hurt before, I weigh more than I should. Like, how can God want to live here? How is this a temple? But it is a temple, because God has put Himself here. First, it is truly a temple that has not been made with men's hands. It is a temple of the Lord's design and the Lord's construction. He built me. He put me together. He designed me. He is my Creator. He made His own temple. So it is of His hands and not my own. Therefore, He can truly and rightfully call it His own house. Second, no structure of man, not even in today's age of engineering wonders, matches the majesty of the human body. Imagine the majority of us have a cell phone, something small. You think about all the details and the wonders that can go into it. It's really not really a phone anymore. Most of us use it for things other than talking on it. If we're lost, we can figure out where we're at. We can call people. We can get emails. Some of you can watch sports, you can watch the news, you can watch TV or movies on here, do all sorts of things. We think of all of the complexity that goes into this. And if I were to leave this on a road and a stranger were to come upon it, what would they think? Somebody made this. They look at it, see what it does, maybe open it up, see the complexity, and they know that there's a designer, a phone maker per se. Your body is far more complex and magnificent than any of the phones that you have. When we look at our bodies, the complexity of it, we ought to know that there's a Creator, that there's a designer. Those of you who remember holding your children for the first time, think of the beauty of that, the perfection. Even through the process, the pregnancy, how magnificent and wonderful that is. Our bodies are truly wonderful. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. The Lord made a majestic and beautiful temple when He made you and I. And God did not just create you once. You weren't just created at the time of your birth, but you've been created twice if you've given yourself to the Lord. If you yielded yourself and gave yourself to Him and obeyed the gospel, when you came up out of those waters, you were a new creation. He made you a second time. And this time, truly and fully, a man and woman made in His image. Remember, we took on this opportunity. We agreed to this. No one forced us to believe in God. No one drug you down into the water and threw you in and said, there you are, now you're a temple. You did it because you knew that was the right thing to do. We opened our lives to the grace and mercy of God and welcomed in the Holy Spirit. And as willing possessors of a divine temple, we must maintain this temple with all diligence. We must take care of it, protect it. Your body is now holy. We think of our lives and our actions and our life as being holy, which means dedicated and sanctified to God. But your body is also holy because the holy God lives there. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Possess your body as a holy home of the Lord, dedicated not just here, but at all times for the Lord. Many times we get this idea that we need to act different when we come to church, because that's a special time. That's when we really need to behave. No, you are a temple of the Lord at all times. You are dedicated at school. You are dedicated at work. You are dedicated among strangers, dedicated when alone. When you are by yourself, you are dedicated to God. When we look back at the old temple and the tabernacle, at no time was anything unholy allowed inside the temple. If it was unholy, it was banned, it was barred. Only those who were priests dedicated were even allowed inside the temple building and inside the tabernacle, because that was a pure place of righteousness and holiness. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, we must forbid anything from our body's presence that is not holy, that will defile it. Do not defile your temple. Don't destroy it through reckless abandonment and disregard. Now, I think that this can be taken a little too far. I think that we can get to the point where we actually start worshiping our bodies. I know that bacon cheeseburgers aren't good for me. All right? Bacon cheeseburgers are going to cost me my gallbladder on Friday. It's going to be taken out because of my bad habits. But I don't think that that was terribly wrong. At least I hope not. I still might enjoy them later on. We shouldn't worship this body. But we do want to take care of it. We do need to treat it as the holy place of the Lord. And there are certainly ways that we can defile this temple of God. We must withdraw from drunkenness and all alcohol which destroy. And we haven't talked about this as much as we ought to as a church, maybe even as families. But there are a number of times in the Bible where the Lord says to refrain from alcohol. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. I know of people who have lost all sorts of things because they cannot give up the bottle. Alcohol not only will destroy your mind and your lives, but it will cost people literally their own lives because of what it does to the body. Flee drug abuse and the haggard effects it brings upon the body. Now, this is going to be the specific topic that we address this afternoon about drug use and what it does. But if you want to know what drug abuse will do to your body, there are a number of pictures that we can bring up of what it does to people. Destroying them, taking away their lives, their energy, their health, their strength. And they end up, in many ways, nothing more than just a skeleton of who they were before. It destroys the temple of God. Withhold yourself from marking your body with tattoos or immodest piercings. Now let me emphasize this. There are a number of brethren who, before they gave their lives to the Lord, did have tattoos. And we shouldn't speak evil of them or look down upon the decisions that they make before Christ. Because would you want to be reminded of the decisions that you made before you came to the Lord? But what I'm talking about are those conscious decisions that we make afterwards. After we dedicate our lives to the Lord, we should not be marking it up with tattoos. The way I think my parents described it to me is you don't go up to someone's house with a can of spray paint and put graffiti on it. Because you know that's wrong. This body belongs to God. You don't put graffiti on God's home. Now, the issue of piercings, we could have a vigorous discussion, maybe, about what's too much. But the issue of modesty, if it attracts unnatural attention, perhaps that's a bit too much. If your face looks like a pincushion, that's a problem, all right? Now, I'm just going to leave it at that. It also deals with the clothing that we wear. Remember the original context of 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Also in Romans chapter 1, 24 and 27, that fornication and sexual sins will defile this temple of the Lord. It's something that we bring into our body. And in Romans chapter 1, it says, those who do such deal with the physical consequences that come with that. STDs have come about many times because people don't handle themselves as holy temples of the Lord. If you've given yourself to the Lord, honor that. Maintain yourself pure for the proper time. It also includes the clothing that you wear. I know sometimes people think that we harp on modesty way too much and modest dress, and it's still an issue that men struggle with, the temptations that are placed before us. So ladies, sisters, help us out. A temple is an edifice erected to the service of God. We are not stoic temples of God just standing there, but we are living, breathing edifices, taking the service of the Master out into the world. Every place that you go, everywhere that you walk, you are the temple of God, doing the service and the worship of the Lord. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's certainly here, according to Hebrews 10:24. When we're here, we encourage one another. When we're here as part of that greater temple of God, the church, we do encourage one another. But outside of these walls, we ought to encourage one another. Our prayers and our phone calls and our visits to each other in times of need. But not just that, but when people in the world who still have not found the Lord, when they see you, they must see a Christian. And they must know that you belong to God and how you act and how you speak and how you handle yourself. Because every day, your actions and your words, the things that you say and think about, give sacrifices to the Lord. Live the life God created you for. You and your body were not created for the satisfaction of the flesh or to become corrupt with sin. You were not created to serve sin. You were not created to defile yourself. Literally and physically, you were created for the works of the Master. You were created so that God could make His home within you. You were created so that God could bring you home. Live that way. Serve Him and honor Him. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you look at yourself now, consider, who am I? What am I to do? Perhaps, I hope that you will remember and see that you are a temple of God, a place where He lives and where He dwells, because He is a God who is near, who is within you to help, to heal, to give hope, and to receive honor from you. If you're outside of the body of Christ, then the Lord is not in you. The Lord has not made His home in your heart. He is pleading, He is calling, He is not distant, He's not afar off. Perhaps He is, like we find in Revelation, knocking on the door of your heart, wanting to come in. And I imagine if you're outside the body of Christ and you've thought about this, you know if He's been knocking on your heart. And you know if you haven't opened up your heart yet and let Him in. Or if you have been given your life to Christ, you are a Christian, but you've fallen and become ensnared in sin, which is so easy to do many times. If you want to give your life to the Lord for the first time or come and ask for help, we have an opportunity now. A song has been chosen that we'll sing, and the congregation here will open up its arms and rejoice as you give your life to the Lord for the first time or you humbly ask for help and forgiveness. Consider this as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Gray Book number 900.